Beloved congregation of the Lord, if you read your New Testament carefully and you would ask the question, what was it that the early church preached? And if you do a little survey of what it is, then you find, for example, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, but we preach Christ crucified, and I preach the gospel of Christ. In his second letter to that church, he says, for we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And to the Ephesian church, he writes, I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. To the Colossians, he says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So you could sum it up in one word, in one name. What did they preach? They preached Christ. And that must still be so today, in our days. We must always preach Christ. And that means not preaching just about Christ, but preaching Christ and setting Him forth before the church as He is set forth in any given portion of Scripture. I was told a story quite a while ago about a minister who sat down during the singing in the congregation, and he sat in the chair, and it was kind of behind the pulpit, not off to one side. And as he sat down, as he was singing, he looked up at the back of the pulpit and right around here where nobody else could see it except him, the custodian had tacked a little note. And it said, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Is that your wish when you come to church? To see Jesus. You know where that comes from? It comes from John chapter 12. That's our text this morning too. From John 12 verse 20 through 28. This all happened on Palm Sunday. John 20 through 28. Let me just read, just to refresh our memories, just one little phrase. And that is the little phrase at the end of verse 21. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to consider it from verses 20 through 28, and under this heading, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And two thoughts, the Gentiles' wish and how Jesus grants them their wish. So in John chapter 12, for the last time, Jesus and his disciples have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord. And many people came, multitudes, we read from verse 12. They came up to celebrate. And among them, according to verse 20, there were certain Greeks. These were people who had traveled all the way from Greece to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were Gentiles who had converted to the Jewish faith. And they did this regularly. They came yearly to worship at the feast. They came to bow the knee before Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch that you read about in the book of Acts. He did that too, all the way from Ethiopia. People were God-fearing people, and they came to Jerusalem to worship. And these Greeks, they came to Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, and he was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Notice with me that the name they call him, they call Philip, Sir. In Greek, it's the same name as Lord. Lord. We wish to see Jesus. They were not calling him Lord God, but it was the title of honor. That's how they addressed one of the servants of the Lord Jesus. They, Lord, we wish to see Jesus. Why would they say that? Why would they say to Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus, when the Bible tells us Jesus was in public? He said to the Pharisees, I was in the temple daily. You could hear me, you could see me. Why do these people say we want to see Jesus when they could just see him? They could look at him. But that was not their heart's desire, you see. They didn't just want to lay eyes on him from a distance and then be able to tell all their friends and relatives, guess who we saw? We saw Jesus. No. It's like when we say to somebody, I'd love to see you again sometime. Meaning, I want to spend time with you and talk with you and commune with you and be with you. Or like when we say, I really need to see a doctor. When we say that, we're not talking about if the doctor walks by in the street, then we'll be happy. No, we want to talk with that doctor. We want to hear what he says. And hear the people say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to meet Jesus. We want a personal interview with Jesus. And they say that to Philip, the servant of the Lord Jesus. And you know, that still happens today too. Sometimes people say to God's servants, I so want to see Jesus. I desire to hear Jesus. I desire to know more about him. I want a living relationship with Jesus. Where does that come from, that desire? Why do you desire to hear Jesus speak? And why do you want to have this personal contact with Jesus? You know where that comes from? That is evidence of the life of faith. Because the central person in a believer's life is Jesus. And that desire is placed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. A desire for this personal interaction with Jesus is evidence of you being in the faith, because the object of faith is always Jesus. And when your soul longs for communion with Christ Jesus, longs to see him and hear him, that's the work and the activity of faith and of saving grace. And then you're not satisfied with Jesus at a distance, or Jesus once a week at church, but then you're longing for that intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a desire that's worked in your soul by the Holy Spirit, whose work is, and it's necessary, to make room for Jesus in a sinner's heart. He's showing you your miserable condition outside of Jesus. Showing you your opposition to Jesus and your position before God's righteousness and holiness and judgment, and showing you how you are condemned without Jesus. And showing you the beauty of the Lord Jesus and what a suitable, perfect Savior he is. And in the preaching of the Word of God and in your reading of the Word and your meditation on the Word, he's showing you, he's revealing Jesus to you, showing you your utter hopelessness outside of Christ Jesus, revealing to you Christ Jesus as the Savior, the Mediator, the Substitute, showing you his beauty and how desirable he is, causing you to hunger and to thirst after his righteousness because you have no righteousness of your own, creating in you the desire for personal union with God through Christ Jesus. See, and then you come to the worship service. Then you come to church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon with the prayer in your soul, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Or, as they used to say, "Give me Jesus, else I die." Because without Jesus, there is no life for my soul. Show me Jesus, because he has become so precious to me. Philip told Andrew. Guess what, Andrew? Here's these men from Greece. They want to see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew go and tell Jesus. Guess what, Jesus? These two men from Greece, or three or four, whatever the number was, they want to see you. And maybe you're thinking, that's just strange that that happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. That's not going to happen in Calgary in 2023, is it? Yes, it is. And it does. That happens sometimes on family visitations. The people tell the elders, "I so want to see Jesus." Sometimes older people. Sometimes younger people, they will desire to see Jesus, and that gladdens the hearts of your office bearers. That's what we long to hear. That's what we pray for. And then at the next consistory meeting, we tell the brothers of the consistory, guess what? People want to see Jesus. And then we pray for your souls and we tell the Lord, "Lord, there's people in this church who desire to see Jesus. Give our pastor your Holy Spirit so that he would set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the preaching of the word." And Paul says to the Galatians, and he addresses them as "you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." How was that done? That was done by Paul preaching Christ. In the preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ must be put on public display. The Greek word that's used here is placarded. Maybe you've been in a big city somewhere and then they're advertising for a concert that's coming up or a new movie that's come out, and they put these placards all over the wall and you can't possibly miss it. That's how Jesus is to be put on public display, in the preaching of the Word of God. And your consistory's prayer and your pastor's prayer is, "Give the Holy Spirit to our pastor and to all who hear. Open our ears to hear the gospel. Open our eyes to see Christ Jesus crucified." We need his grace to preach. We need his grace to listen, to hear, to see, to believe. It's just like in the Lord's Supper. We need faith. We need grace to see beyond bread and wine. We need eyes of faith to see Christ there. Otherwise, we see only a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine. May I ask you this morning, what is your greatest desire? What's the great desire that lives in your heart during the past week, for example? And now, on the Lord's Day. Is it something along the lines of what these Greek people say to Philip and Andrew? "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Or, "I need to see Jesus. I need this Jesus. I need to have personal union and communion with him." And I know that's so difficult to grasp, because to live by faith is so unnatural. It's hard to live by faith, and yet it is so real. When we see the utter hopelessness in self, then we will look to Jesus. We will look outside of ourselves and we will express that desire in prayer and in the way we talk about Jesus. We won't be able to hide it. And other believers will hear it in what you say. And they'll see it in your life. It's so real. And they will tell Jesus, "Jesus, here is a sinner who desires to see you." So Philip and Andrew come and tell Jesus, "These Greek people want to see you, Jesus." And how do you suppose Jesus is going to show himself to them? Children, do you think that he will do some miracle? That he will turn a fish into 1,000 pieces of fish? Or he will heal a leper? Or he'll cause the sun to stand still, maybe, or quiet a storm? How is he going to grant them their desire to see Jesus? Our text tells us, verse 23, "But Jesus answered them." So just let those few little words sink into us a moment, because we have a tendency to skip over phrases like this, "but Jesus answered them." So rather than just letting them see him, rather than saying to those men, "Okay, here I am, look, see me?" Now he begins to speak. That's how Jesus answers our desires. He begins to speak. And he speaks words. And those words are recorded for us in the Holy Bible. These words too, what Jesus speaks this morning, it's a wonder, isn't it? A miracle of grace. Jesus answered them. What can we say about these people? Can we include ourselves among them? Yes, we can. We're the same. All human beings are the same. We are all sinners. And we all need to see Jesus. And now here's the miracle. Jesus answers sinners. Sinners like us. He doesn't send them away. When they come to him and say, "We wish to see Jesus," he doesn't send them away. He doesn't say, "You're Greek Gentiles. I didn't come for you. I came for my people, the Jewish people." So he doesn't say to Philip and Andrew, "Just tell them to go away. I'm too busy." He doesn't ignore them. He speaks to them, but he doesn't say to them, "You are too sinful." Or, "You are too hardened." He doesn't say to them, "You're too old to come and see me." Or, "You're too young to come and see me." Or, "You're too shallow to come and see me. You're just fooling yourself. You're just saying these words, 'I wish to see Jesus.' You're from the wrong side of town. You're from the wrong nation." Doesn't say any of those things. Jesus answers their request. And Jesus will always answer sinners who desire to see him. You desire to see me? I will grant you your wish. And he answers them. And what an answer it is. He speaks of death and life and his Father's glory. "But Jesus answered them," particularly the Greeks here, but also the disciples. And today, because it's in the Holy Word of God, we can say he's answering us. Jesus answered us. Jesus is pleased with their desire. He takes notice of it. And if you consider when this is happening and what Jesus is facing at the end of this particular week, on Good Friday. It's 5 days now before the Passover here. You can know that from verses 1 and 12. But 5 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. It's the final week of his ministry, and this is part of his answer. Jesus uses words to answer them. And his answer to sinners who desire to see Jesus will come through his word. He answers them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Son of Man? Who is that? I thought he was the Son of God. Well, he is, but he's also the Son of Man. In fact, Son of Man is the name that Jesus called himself most often. 11 times in the Gospel according to John. It comes from the book of Daniel where he is called the Son of Man. And he says the Son of Man is about to be glorified, to be exalted. And as always, he connects his own glory to the glory of his Father in heaven and his Father's name. We'll see it in verse 28. "Father, glorify your name." The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has now come. In chapter 7 of John, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." In chapter 8, it says that no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. But now he says, the hour has come. The hour of his glorification. And he indicates in the very next verse that in order for that to come, he must first die. First the cross, then the glory. Most assuredly, I say to you. In Greek, that says, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Truly, truly, that's what amen means. I, Jesus, say to you. So you have a double seal of truth with two amens and then an added seal of authority. I say this to you. Jesus says this to us. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. So just think what's going through those Greeks' mind now. They come and they say, "We wish to see Jesus." And Jesus begins to talk about a wheat seed. A seed of wheat, a little kernel of wheat. And he says that that wheat seed has to fall into the ground and die. And we can picture it, right? Farmers sowing their seed in the springtime. And those seeds go into the soil, and there's a little bit of moisture, and that seed dies. Children, you know, if you've planted seeds and you sometimes pull it up, that little plant, and that seed is still hanging on the root, and it's rotten. The seed has died. But life has come out of it. We wish to see Jesus. And Jesus fulfills our wish by telling us about a wheat seed. And unless that seed dies, it remains alone. And it's true, if you keep a wheat seed, or any other kind of seed for that matter, if you keep it in a dry place, a dark place, it's just going to stay alone. But if it dies, if it wastes away and rots when it is cast into the earth, Jesus says it produces much grain. You can see it, right? It shoots up, it rises above the ground, it appears in the blade and then in the stalk and in the ear, and it produces many kernels of wheat. Why is Jesus talking about wheat seed when they want to see Jesus? Well, Jesus is stating this, that unless I die, I would have to remain alone without any of my people who all fell and died in Adam. And if Christ had not died, none of us would have lived spiritually. None of us could have been justified. None of our sins could have been washed away. None of us would have ever be born again. Christ would have been forever alone back in heaven. And that's why he chose rather to die for people than to be alone in his human nature. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And part of his answer is, I choose to die for you so that you may live forever and be with me forever and see me forever. Jesus is here providing the foundation of eternal life. Do you say, sir, we wish to see Jesus? Well, here you see Jesus, like a wheat seed that dies. And it's a perfect picture, an excellent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seed dies and it germinates and it brings forth much fruit. From that one seed, there will be much grain produced. And then Jesus explains what that looks like. What does this crop look like? Life comes through death. He begins to talk about people who love life. And he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And we might think, what a strange saying is this. Don't we receive life from God as his free gift? And aren't we supposed to love life? We love life so much we want to protect the unborn and we want to protect the old people from euthanasia. We love life. But Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it. To understand it, you need to read a little bit further when he says, and he who hates his life in this world, he who hates his life in this world. So let's put that in that first little phrase too. He who loves his life in this world will lose it. Lose it. Whoever is so in love with this present temporal physical life and who's so anxiously careful about this physical temporal life, loving the self and the here and the now, and taking every precaution to safeguard this physical life with little or no care at all for the soul. And many people live that way. All that matters is to stay alive and keep on living as long as we possibly can without giving other thought to the soul. Well, if that person loves this temporal, physical, present life in this world, that person really chooses death. That person has no desire to see Jesus. Chooses not to believe the Word of God. Has no interest in Christ Jesus. That person will lose this life, says Jesus. Will come short of eternal life. And then he adds this, and he who hates his life in this world, no, and that's not saying we're supposed to hate the life that God gives us as his free gift of life. We're not supposed to hate that, but by his life, by nature in this world, his worldly existence, his sinful, selfish, self-centered, ungodly life. He who hates that life and who by grace is ready to deny himself and crucify himself and mortify himself in the way of repentance and sanctification, Jesus says that person will keep his life for eternal life. That person has evidence of that spiritual life now already, which is the beginning and the pledge of eternal life. This is that Holy Spirit-worked spiritual life that springs up and it grows and it ends in eternal life, and that is what that person will enjoy in the world to come. If anyone serves me, says Jesus, that goes along with hating your life in this world. It follows right after that, right? If anyone is willing to be and to be known as a servant of Christ. So then we see that the fruit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is people who serve Him. And we can't all be servants of the Lord Jesus in the sense of being pastors and missionaries. But all believers are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever He places us. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. If anyone serves me, and that means by grace, living out of the graces of love and humility and patience and self-denial and submission of our wills to the will of God, and in carrying out our Christian duty and walking as Christ walked. And beloved, remember, Christ walked the way of suffering, the way of taking up your cross and following Him. And taking up your cross means following Him, even if it would mean the death of you. That's how the first people who heard that phrase would understand it. Take up your cross means you're going to die for this. This could cost you your life to follow Jesus, to hate your life in this world. When sinners say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," what does Jesus show them? He shows them a wheat seed that dies and produces much grain, brings forth much fruit. And what does that fruit look like? Well, we have it in our text. People who hate their life in this world. The more we see of our own wicked self and our own pride and our selfishness, the more we hate it. The more we see of our stubbornness, persistence, pursuing sin, the more we hate it. The more we see all the focus on the here and the now and on the me only, the more we hate it. But how will we show that? What does hating your life look like in a person? Well, Jesus tells us. It is a life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And how do we do that? Oh, by grace, living obediently, indwelt by His Holy Spirit, empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He adds this, "And where I am, there my servant will be also." So, where I am, just think about where He's going, right? When He says this, He's on His way to Jerusalem. He's on His way to the cross. The way of suffering. Where I am, whether suffering on earth, my servant will be with me. And when I'm glorified in heaven, then my servant will be with me also. Wherever I myself go, says Jesus, the Lord, the Divine Master, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, he adds, him my Father will honor. Isn't that amazing? Sinners come and say, "We wish to see Jesus." And He shows them the wheat seed. He begins to talk about loving life and hating life and following Him. And then He says, if anyone serves me, my Father will honor that person. God the Father honors people who serve Jesus. And how does God the Father honor sinners then? Right? Because that's We remain sinners. Well, he honors by accepting that service with all its imperfections in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father honors his servant by blessing him with his gracious presence here in this lifetime already. Isn't that true, dear children of God? Often we say, oh, the Lord is here. And we know it with his presence here and by giving him eternal glory hereafter. God the Father honors those who by God's grace serve Jesus, following him. Well, that means that God the Father honors his own graces in the life of his people. And that life is the fruit of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our life through his death. His cross before glory. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Jesus, as it says, well, come over here. And I will show you. Come and see my soul's agonies. Do you wish to see Jesus, beloved? Then you will see him suffering. You will see something of his intense passion. You will hear it in the words he says, now my soul is troubled, he says. And you will see his emotional distress. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The soul of Jesus Christ is troubled. About what? Well, just think about what he is seeing right in front of him in these days. The hardness and the unbelief of the Jewish people, his own people. And their rejection of him. Jesus knew how his disciples would behave. And what their attitude would be. He's already seen it in action and it's not going to get any better. He knows one of them is going to betray him. He's already foretold. Another one is going to deny him. All of them are going to desert him. He knows the furious and violent attacks that the devil is going to make on him. His soul is troubled here because he knows how often his own people for whom he dies are going to still rebel against him. And his soul is troubled because he knew that you and I would ignore his word so often, even after receiving grace. His soul is troubled because he knows how often we would doubt his faithfulness and his covenant mercies, and how often we would question his word and his goodness and his providence. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? He asked this question while he is in extreme distress and difficulty. And it's as if he doesn't know what to say. And he's not asking his disciples here, Peter, James, what should I say now? He's not consulting them. He asked this question, what shall I say, to introduce another question. Jesus was perplexed here. And dear believers, we often are perplexed too. And we don't know what to say. And our souls are troubled and words fail us. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he went before us. He experienced greater soul's troubles than we will ever have. He knows what our soul is going through because he's going through much worse. What? He says. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should pray? Is that the petition I should offer to my Father right now to save me from these sorrows? To save me from this suffering? To save me from death? No, I will not pray that. Maybe his frail human nature tempted him to ask for that. And he might have been close to doing it, but he doesn't. Look what he says. Verse 23. But for this purpose I came to this hour. This hour, where the time of sorrow and suffering was appointed for Jesus. This hour, this moment was fixed in the covenant of redemption, and Christ had agreed to do it. He was sent, he came into this world specifically because of this hour. And he had been preserved to this very moment for this specific purpose. And he had come to Jerusalem now, and he was here at this moment for that very reason, namely to suffer and to die and to be glorified. And because of all that, he expresses his inmost longing, which is this: Father, glorify your name. Think about that. In his inmost suffering, this is what he wants. Father, glorify your name. Jesus always had his Father's glory in mind. And showing that glory, that would give him infinite pleasure amidst all his sorrows. This is his heart's desire, to glorify God. That's his desire. In the worst time, to glorify God. What is our desire? Dear believers among us, I don't think I'm alone in this, right? Do I, in pride, just seek my own glory? Or do I want to glorify God? See, we glorify God today by looking to Jesus, knowing that everything he did and everything he does is for the glory of God the Father. The Father answers, a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. I've already glorified my name, my dear son, in bringing you to this world and to be born of a virgin. I've glorified my name already in your ministry, in your perfect obedience. I've glorified my name in your miracles, in your teaching and your preaching. And I will glorify it again, my name, by supporting my beloved son under all his sufferings and in his death, and by carrying him through death and raising him from the dead and setting him at my own right hand. I've glorified my name already, and I'm going to glorify it again, says God the Father to God the Son. Do you wish to see Jesus? What a beautiful picture of Jesus. I'm just thinking for a moment about the Lord's Supper that we recently celebrated up in Black Falls. There in the emblems of bread and wine, by faith we saw Jesus. And we not only saw him, but we could meet with him at his table with other like-minded believers. And he spoke to us. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Or take and drink from this cup. It's my blood shed for you. See, we don't need the Lord's Supper to see Jesus. Every Lord's Day, in gospel preaching, by grace, through faith, we see Jesus. And if you have no heart's desire to see Jesus, what did you expect to see in church this morning or any other Sunday for that matter? If there's no desire for communion with God through Christ Jesus, why do you come to church? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. But Paul writes to the Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. That's why he's so persistent in telling the Corinthian church, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. You could say it this way, do I really wish to see Jesus? But fear not. God the Father glorifies his own name. He rewards those who follow Jesus, whose motivation is deep down, really, I hope to glorify the Lord our God. And from our text, we learn that God is glorified when sinners come to Jesus, expressing their wish to see Jesus. And he grants them that wish. But what does he show them? His suffering and his death. His soul's agonies. God the Father glorifies his own name when you and I, by faith, come to Jesus. And then the Son of Man is glorified. God the Father is well pleased when we are pleased with Christ Jesus. Every Lord's Day, Jesus comes and he issues his loving command to the congregation. Repent and believe the gospel. Every Lord's Day, he freely offers salvation to us all. He offers himself to us all. None of us can ignore the gospel call, the invitation, the command. And we either obey by faith or we disobey. But that gospel call comes to all. Let us not live on in our unbelief. With the gospel ringing in our ears. Dear believers, let us live carefully. Do we wish to see Jesus, or has it become old hat? Same old, same old. God's law, we read it together this morning, requires perfect love to God. Perfect love to our neighbor. Let us again and again take refuge in Christ Jesus, the only one who loved perfectly. God the Father is satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice for sin. Are you? Am I satisfied with Christ's satisfaction for my sin too? Jesus came to glorify his Father. And Jesus' Father glorifies his Son. And you and I, we glorify the Son of Man and his Father by believing the Father's testimony, the testimony of his only begotten Son. Even when he fulfills our request, we wish to see Jesus by showing us a wheat seed that dies. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, of a suffering and dying Savior. Lord, we thank you that you have given in many hearts also here that desire, that wish to see Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we may see him clearly by your grace through eyes of faith, that we may behold him in his beauty, how desirable he is, how suitable a Savior for sinners like us. Lord, we pray that also the words of our text this morning, we may repeat them back many times. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And by reading in your holy word, O Lord, you may open our eyes. And in the preaching of your word, open our eyes of faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That it may be with us as it was with your disciples, that they saw no man except Jesus alone. Lord, bless your word, we pray. Take care of us now in a time of instruction for adults and children alike. Lord, we do pray that you would bless our teachers. Bless our time of fellowship. Bring us safely to our homes and back again later this afternoon as we hope to consider together the doctrine of divine providence. And Lord, what a precious doctrine it is. Help us, O Lord, to glorify your great and awesome name in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.